Take your Bibles, if you would, open up to Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Going to start the service again, or the sermon again, by reading the whole chapter. And I encourage you, there is a lot in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that needs developed, and quite frankly, we don't have enough time to do it. And so I'd encourage you to go through this passage on your own afterwards and try to make some connections with the rest of the scriptures. But we'll do a flyby today and see where the Lord takes us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God with the good land that he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage before us, Lord, lots in here for us not only to learn, but to live. And so, Lord, I would ask that whatever the Spirit is teaching us this morning, that we would be humble and listen and follow and honor and glorify you in all that you say, all that we say and do. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. I'll start by asking a question this morning. Do you live your life according to the Word of God? No, seriously. How much of what God says actually shapes the way you live? How you parent, how you are as a student, what you do at work, how you handle your marriage, your friendships, any number of things. How much of the Word of God shapes what you do? Or do you just kind of live your life the way you always have? And then when things start to go a little bit south, or get a little bit difficult, then all of a sudden we start opening the Bible to say, now what does the Bible say about this? Most of the time when I'm in counseling situations, not all the time, but most of the time it's a matter of that type of a thing where people just were living life and living life, and then all of a sudden things just weren't going how they expected or what they thought, and so they all of a sudden start to turn and say, okay, what does the Bible actually say about these things? I found that many professing Christians, and myself, if I'm not careful, we live in a way that I call reactive rather than proactive. A proactive approach to listening would be to seeking to look at what the Scripture says and informs every area of my life, rather than reactively, which means when the going gets tough or life doesn't look the way I thought it would be or my kids are out of control, now all of a sudden I go to the Scriptures and say, okay, what does the Scripture say about these things? How do they inform my thinking? How should I look at these situations? Trials, especially, and hardships in particular, can be very revealing in this regard. They have a tendency to show us whether or not we're living proactively or reactively. They really help us to see whether or not our lives are being driven by the principles of Scripture, rather than the principles of culture or the principles of even our upbringing that we may not even look at and see, is that scriptural? Or some political ideas or our own notions of reality. I think that's why this year has been so good for many of us. I think it's shown many of us in ways that we're far from living according to the biblical truth. It takes just a little pressure, right, to reveal cracks in wood, to show the weaknesses of a foundation. And so a little bit of pressure has been helpful maybe to show some areas where maybe we're living more reactively and less proactively towards the Word of God. This chapter is all about challenging Israel, as Moses is preaching to them, to live according to the Word of God. The thesis of the chapter is verse 3. That is the center of this whole chapter. Look at verse 3. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, that which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know, here's the thesis, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, what is Moses saying in this verse, which is the most important verse, really, in this chapter? Some would understand what he's saying here in verse 3 to say that God is teaching man to be dependent upon God. Now, of course, that would be true, right? He puts them in the wilderness. He feeds them manna. They're becoming very dependent upon God's provision of that manna. And so when you get to the end of the verse and he says that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's just an expression, some would say, of him saying man needs to be dependent upon God. But I think there's more going on here in this verse than just simply Moses saying that we need to learn to depend upon God. There's a lesson that I think Moses, with a kind of a play on words, is trying to teach them and us by extension. And the reason I say that is, let's go to someone else to help us understand what is meant at that last part, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's let Jesus help us understand that passage. So go with me to John 6, okay? Let's flip over to John chapter 6, verses 28 through 35. John 6 is a very, very important chapter in the book of John. As a matter of fact, it's been a couple years now since I've preached John, and I've actually worked through John a lot since I preached through it. I would spend more time in John 6. John 6 is vital to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is trying to proclaim about himself. John chapter 6, we're going to be looking to start at verses 28 through 35, but let me just give you the context. John chapter 6, Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, feeds the 5,000. It's one of the miracles that you find in all four of the Gospels. Now, if you go to the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you were to look at the feeding of the 5,000, you'll notice it's actually very short compared to what John goes at in John chapter 6. Jesus actually had a long discourse with those same people the next day. John 6 helps us to understand that. And John is trying to have us understand who Jesus is with this discourse as Jesus interacts with these people. These people found him the next day, and they're concerned about food. Jesus just miraculously gave them food. We want food. And so they catch up with Jesus, and Jesus uses that as a platform to teach who he is to them. Let's pick it up in verse 28. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Okay, because they just said that they're seeking food, and he says, listen, verse 27, "Don't labor for the food that perishes. You're missing it." So they say, well, what are we supposed to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." Now that's ironic, isn't it, that they're saying, what sign are you going to do? Because he literally just made bread the day before. And they're almost, I sense there's almost like a little bit like, what are you going to do? Because our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, hint, hint, hint. We would like to keep eating this bread. "As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So he's now going to switch it on them a little bit and says, you're missing the point. You're missing the whole point. Verse 33, God gives real bread, the bread that actually lasts and brings real life. So verse 33, "From the bread of God, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Just like manna came down and gave sustaining physical life, so the real life comes down from heaven and gives genuine real life that lasts. And they said to him, verse 34, "Well, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them what? "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so Jesus is talking about, actually, they bring up the fathers in the wilderness and the manna, and Jesus is saying, you're misunderstanding what's really going on. And he goes on and he says, look at verses 47 through 51. Don't miss it. "The true bread that brings real life is me, who comes down from heaven." So verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Why? Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Notice now verse 49, this is huge. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but what? They died." That sustained them physically, but they didn't actually have the true bread, did they? Because they died. They ate manna, sure, but what? They died. And they faced, even if you were to put in that phrase, the punishment of God in the wilderness, correct? Why? It's going to help us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. They did not live according to the word. They ate the manna provided, but that did not sustain them. Rather, they died. Verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that when one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone else eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So you've missed it. The true life is found in the true bread. Go back to Deuteronomy 8:3. Now we'll expand this a little bit more. They ate the manna and they died. Verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8. "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna." But guess what? What happened to them? They still died so that they could learn the true life. The true bread is the word of God. So he can say at the end of verse 3 that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Why? Because they died. You see that? True life comes how? By every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, think back to John chapter 6 and the whole theology of the book of John and think how powerful that is of a statement Jesus is making in light of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. How are we first presented with who Jesus is in John chapter 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." Verse 14, verse 18, I always mix them up, right? Word was with God, the Word was God, and then 17 verses later, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and Jesus now says, I am the bread of life. You've already seen in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that bread from heaven's not enough unless it's the word. I am the word, therefore I am the bread of life. You see? In one statement, what Jesus is saying. Which means for you and I, that true bread from heaven is the word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he can say in John chapter 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are believing in the true word of God and you are living by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's already been taught to them in Deuteronomy 8, 3, and now we get a fuller and complete and more great understanding of what exactly that means in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means for you and I that we are called to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to surrender to him and live according to his word and according to his plan. You know, you may be here for any number of reasons, but I would not be a good pastor if I didn't challenge you to personally think about whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and truly live for him. Have you surrendered your life to his control? Jesus made it clear in John 6, the work we're called to do is what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the main point that he's teaching. Now, he's basically teaching this, that you are to live by the word of God. That's where life is found. It's not found by bread, but it is found by living according to the word of God. That's why at the end he says, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's where it's sustained. Now, let's put this again in the context, because that's actually a whole sermon. What I just did there could be a whole sermon, and we just kind of made it into 5 minutes or 10 or, I don't know, sometime. But let's try to put this in the context of what they were hearing and how they would have understood it. Because Deuteronomy 8, right, we're in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, verses 4, 5, and 6 and following, really down to verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's shaping what's coming, and even here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The greatest call of all humanity, of every person, of every Israelite, is to love the Lord your God fully, wholly, committedly, purely, with everything that's inside of you. But this love would be tested, and we've seen that. In chapter 6, there was the test of love as they get into the land. After they're in the land and they're successful, they will be tested on whether or not they love the Lord their God. Chapter 7, same type of thing. We see a test. This test is not when they're in the land, but as they're conquering and they're getting into the land, they're going to be tested on whether or not they will listen to the word of God. Now, you have your third, you might say, and final test given to the Israelites in this chapter. And once again, it's a test that highlights when they're in the land. When they are in the land, they will be tested. Their love will be tested. And specifically, what's going to be tested is verse 3. Will they live in accordance to the word of God? Will they prove their love for the Lord by living in accordance with the word of God? You see, in Deuteronomy, just to help you out, there's a bundle of concepts that all are related and all have the same basic idea. Loving God, obedience to the word of God, living by the word, knowing God, walking in the way of God. All those words are related, so you can use them interchangeably. To love God is to live for God. To love God is to know God. And to know God is to obey God. And to obey God is to live according to the word of God, which is to love God. You see, it's kind of that all related together. So he's testing their love, but he's also testing whether or not, verse 3, they live by the word of God, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So that's the question, that's the test for them. And what Moses does here is really, really, really powerful in this chapter. Because he uses the first generation as an example and shows their test. And then he's going to talk about the second generation, the ones who's receiving this, and their test in most of the chapter. And he kind of puts them, you know, parallel to one another. And they're both completely different experiences, but they both are tested in the same thing. And he uses that to exhort them and encourage them. So let's jump into it. Are they going to live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? So let's look at the test. First, look at chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at the test of that first generation. The first generation was tested in the wilderness. Verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that your Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? That he might humble you, testing you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. That's the first generation's test. That he might humble them, to test them, and to know. And that idea of know is to make known, to reveal what's in your heart. That's the nature of the test. To reveal your heart. Little insight. The struggles that you and I have in life and those people that make us react certain ways, I say this all the time, it's not the person making you act this way. It's God's way of showing you what's actually in your heart. And he's helping you to see them. He's helping use them to reveal your heart. That's the nature of this test, to reveal, to make known what is in your heart. Will they actually obey the word of God? Look at the end of the verse. Whether or not you would keep his commands. There's a whole message right there, isn't there? You know, the human nature is Adam. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. And scripturally speaking, God goes, yeah, I gave her to you so you could see how horrible you are. It's a mirror. Just think about that as we reflect on all the struggles we have during the week. But the nature of the test, verse 3, right? He humbled you, let you hunger. Doesn't mean he didn't take care of you. He fed you with manna, verse 4. He also took care of you in such an amazing way that your clothing did not wear out. But the nature of the test in verses 2 and 3 was scarcity. Was the wilderness. You had to completely depend upon the Lord for food. You couldn't just go out and plow and get food, whatever you needed. It was scarcity. You had very little time, very little food. Times were very, very hard for you. I mean, we look at numbers and we're like, these people complained all the time. Hey, it's freezing in here. Pastor Dave, make it warmer, you know. If you want to complain, I've always said, one of these times I'm going to preach numbers, I'm going to put it up to 95 degrees in here, you know, see how long you guys last. We give them grief all the time, but we see our own hearts there, right? They struggled. It was tough. It was difficult. They didn't have any crops. They didn't have any water. That was the nature of their test. And even manna, by the way, when he says he fed you with manna, if you remember the book of Exodus, manna was a test in and of itself to whether or not that they would obey the Sabbath. And so he highlights whether or not they're going to live by God's word. And that first generation, of course, in the midst of scarcity and difficulty, well, you know how that worked out. Did they live according to the word of God? No. But look at verse 5. He disciplines us as well. Not just that first generation. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you're going to face tests as well, and you're going to experience the discipline of the Lord as well. Well, what's the nature of that? It's a very different one. For the first generation, the test was scarcity. For the second generation, guess what the test is going to be? The complete opposite. Plenty. Look at verses 7 through 10. He encourages them again, keep the commandments of the Lord. Verse 6, walking in his ways, fearing him. Why? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Look at the description. Brooks of water. It's abundance. Barley, wheat, olive trees, honey. So that he can say by the end of verse 10, you shall eat and be full and bless the Lord your God with all the good land that he's given you. You will have plenty. He goes again in verse number 12. Lest you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and your herds and flocks multiply silver. You are going to experience plenty. The great test that you're going to face this second generation is not through difficulty of wandering in a desert, but through the difficulty, which you don't think of it in terms of plenty. Of plenty. When things are going well and it's prosperous. This will be a test, just like they experienced, verse 3, whether or not you're going to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So look at verse 11. Here's what they will do if they are not careful. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today. They will be tempted and tested on whether or not they're going to forget the Lord. And notice how he equates it. Forgetting the Lord equals not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes. Because there will be an underlying attitude that's going to show up when things are going well. That's verse 14. Notice it. Then your heart will be lifted up. Pride. Pride will find its way in your life. You're going to be tempted with pride. It's going to enter your hearts and into your lives. I mean, think about how easy it would be for them to feel like that. I mean, we did this. We got this land. Look what we did. We took these people out. Look at the crops that I put together. I didn't just sit around all day, you know. I didn't throw magic legumes and the beanstalks came up. I went out, I worked hard, I did crops. I look at all the product that I produce. Look at what I've done. There's a reason my barns are full, people. Because I worked hard. It would be too easily tempted to say, verse 14, they have their hearts lifted up and forget the Lord your God who brought you out of these great slavery you once were in. This would be their test. It was a test that the Lord would bring on them, notice, to show them their own hearts. And guess what? God's still in the testing business today. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold. The Lord, what? Tests the heart. He brings us into these situations to reveal to us our hearts. I remember one time, I'll just give you a preview, okay? So if you come, you can give me a call. Pastor Dave, we need to talk to you. I got a counseling, you know, a situation I need some counseling on. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to drive you nuts, because one of the things that I'm going to say right off the bat is you're going to go through this whole thing of how difficult things are, and I'm like, man, what a great God to show you what you're really like. Like, that's harsh. Well, someone said it to me, so that's my excuse, you know, and it was effective, because that's God's going to bring these situations into our lives to reveal our heart. It doesn't always mean reveal necessarily the horribleness of our heart, because you remember Genesis chapter 22, as God tested Abraham, what was one of the purposes? To show the faith that he had. Other people struggled a little bit more, like Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32. When the Babylonian envoys came, that was reveal his heart there. It's called a test as well, but he didn't, you know, quite show as much faithfulness. But God brings these situations into our heart to test us. You can't help but look at verse 5, which is another whole message in itself, and not think of Hebrews chapter 12, right? Verse 5, know then in your heart, as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so it should take us right to Hebrews 12 and God's discipline of his children. He does it still today for their good and to bring their heart to light. We might face the first generation test, you might say, in verses 2 and 3, difficulty. James chapter 1, verse 3, right? Our trials are actually working in us. Our difficulties are what God uses as a test to what? Produce steadfastness, endurance, perseverance in our lives. So that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the tested genuineness of our faith can, you know, be through this process, shine forth. Scarcity will be a test though, won't it? Will we trust the Lord through this? Not only difficulty is a test, but also we might experience a second generation test, you could say, the prosperity. Becoming prideful and puffed up in our thinking, you know, as we look at all the wealth I've accumulated, look at the ease and the comfort that I've got, something we did on our own apart from God, forgetting Proverbs 10:22, that the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And forgetting what Paul, it's one of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, God's the one who gives you any ability at all to do anything. What do you have that God did not give you? I mean, think about it. Who made you you? Your parents, okay, fine. But really, who made you you? You had zero say about when and where you were born. You ever think about that? It's crazy to think about. Every gift we have is from the Lord. Every ability we have is from the Lord. He's the one who made us and equips us. But somehow we will be tempted, verse 14, to our hearts to be lifted up. We'll be like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. It's like one of the greatest pictures of pride as he's walking out on his palace walls in the Hanging Gardens, one of the most beautiful places to ever have existed, and go, what a place I've created. And of course, the Lord said, let me remind you of something. You can now eat with the cows because the greatness is from me. It'll be a test for us. Do we live according to the word? This was a test for Israel. A test for their love of God. Do they really, verse 3, live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And what's interesting here, again, like I said, there's so much in Deuteronomy 8. I would love to just spend a month there, but then you'd all leave because you'd be sick of it. But look at verse 2. Just let me pull this out real quick. And I've talked about this. Part of God's testing is to humble us. Do you see that? That he might humble you. And part of that humility is showing us what we're really like. Making known our own hearts, it's a good thing that God does to us because it humiliates us to realize we've got nothing and we need him for everything. He keeps saying it. He says it in, where is it, verse 17, 18, where is it? Oh, there it is, verse somewhere around there. I can't find it. This is what happens when you go off notes. It's somewhere. He keeps saying it, okay? That he's trying to humble them. He's humbling them and humbling them and humbling them, and that's why God brings us into those circumstances. Well, Moses continues. I've already kind of just read through a lot of it, but one of the things you'll find as you go through Deuteronomy chapter 8 then is, okay, what are we called to do? If that's the test, what's the protection then? What keeps us from doing this? What makes sure that we're living according to every word? And you get it in a hint of a word or concepts that keep showing up. Look at verse 11. Here's the warning. Take care lest you, notice, verse 11, what? Forget. And he uses the opposite idea in verse 18. You shall what? Remember, right? You see it in verse 2 as well, the same type of concept. Remember. You see it again in verse 14. And you forget. So the battle, you could say, the thing that we're called to do, of course, is to live by every word, but to remember the Lord, to not forget the Lord. And what does that mean? Verse 11, look what he says. Take care lest you forget the Lord. How do you forget the Lord? You see what he says in that verse? Verse, I say 14, I meant 11. How does he say that? Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. How? By not keeping his commandments, which means if you do not obey the word, that is how you forget the Lord. You see? So there must be a conscious, continual reminder of God's word. The word is something that must wash over us. We must sit under it, listen to it preached, read it, look at it in our own hearts, learn from it, seek to apply to our lives, because as the hymn writer said so well, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We know our own hearts. Now you know why in Deuteronomy 6, after he said this is the greatest commandment, he says in verses 6 it should be on your heart, and then in verses 7 through 9, what? You put it on your doorway, you put it on his frontlets before you, it is always to be for you. You sit, you stand, you're in your home, it doesn't matter, it always must be before you. You cannot forget the Lord your God, because for the first generation, their testing was this, and they were going to see whether or not this was true. Do they really have the word of God before them in this scarcity? For the second generation, in the plenty, this test is different, but they're still going to be tempted the same way. Are you going to forget the Lord, or will the Lord constantly be on your mind? They would be tempted, verse 18, to remember that God's the one who gives you the power to get wealth if they didn't keep the word before them. And this is how we protect ourselves for the test, to have the word of God be central in our lives, to live in accordance to it, driven by a love for the Lord. Now, think about, as I close, right, and now everyone's mind shut off. You never say that as a pastor, but oh well. Think about the logic of this passage. It's really interesting. Our greatest temptation in this passage is to not live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? And when we don't do this, when we don't live according to the word of God, we show our lack of love for the Lord, right? And prove that we've forgotten the Lord, the very thing in verse 11 he warns us against. So to combat this, we must remember the Lord, and to remember the Lord, the word must be central. and to put his word into practice. And think about this. And as we remember the Lord and put his word into practice and learn from his word, what happens? Our love for the Lord, what? Grows. And as our love for the Lord grows, that drives us to further know him and dig deeper in his word and to understand him in greater lengths and to know him in such a way so that ultimately, as we interact with the word and our love for the Lord grows, and it kind of keeps working like this, almost exponentially, it keeps growing and growing and growing, and ultimately, as this works out, we start to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. So much in this passage to learn from. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted like we are because he was tempted to make bread out of stones. And he responded, Lord, and passed the test and recognized that true life doesn't come from bread, but from every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so that great one who has gone before us gives us strength, gives us a model, and gives us salvation so that we can find hope in Christ who passed the test, the word that came down and brings life. Thank you, Lord, for your truth this morning. However it is you've challenged each one of us or encouraged each one of us, we know that's from you and from the Spirit. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.